In order. We had a great time last hour. We're in our Elephant in the Room series. And I think when it comes to elephant in the room, a lot of people will use that phrase, but they don't know exactly what it means. And simply put, elephant in the room is this. It's an obvious problem or an obvious situation that people really do not want to talk about. For example, last week, or I should say a couple of weeks ago, we talked about politics and politics in church. Let me ask you, who wants to talk about politics in church? Anybody at all? No, not a lot of us. There's a few of you who don't mind talking about that. But we get enough politics every single day of the week, right? Last week, we talked about gay issues, transgender issues. And just last hour, as I was alluding to, we talked about the issue of racism. And we had a great discussion, not only up here on the platform, but some other people contributed to that discussion as well. And it was a really, really good discussion. Now, when it comes to elephants in the room, I think there are two main responses that people have. You have some people who will speak up and speak out. I mean, they will tell you what's on their mind and why, and they're not shy about it. But then you've got other people who will just pretty much zip their lips. They won't say anything. And in some cases, they'll just bury their heads in the sand because they don't want to do anything, deal with anything when it comes to that issue. Now, here's what I want to do right now. I want you to find some folks around you, and I want you to tell the folks around you how you respond to the elephant in the room, right? Do you zip your lips, or do you speak up and speak out? Okay, take a moment and tell those folks around you how you respond to the elephant in the room. Go ahead, do that. Tell other people how you respond. And you may have to get up and go find somebody. How do you respond to the elephant in the room? All righty. We're just talking about a few elephants. We're not talking about a whole herd of them. Now, let me ask you this. As you've been sharing that with other people around you, how you respond to the elephant in the room, did you happen to see, not all of you, but some of you may have seen somebody that you're talking to, and they had a little bit of spinach from that quiche that they had this morning in their teeth? And question is, did you tell them they had food in their teeth from breakfast? And if you didn't tell them they had food in their teeth from breakfast, do it now, okay? Call out the elephant in the room. Now, here's something that we need to understand. I think what we need to do in this series is that we need to treat every single issue that we're talking about, and next week we're talking about human trafficking. I think what we need to do is to use these issues that we're talking about in church as a conversation starter. I mean, we don't have nearly enough time to treat every single issue in just 30 minutes or so. I mean, in the last hour, we could have gone another hour in talking about the issue of racism. And so let every single issue we talk about here become a conversation starter. What we talk about here become a spark to talk about the issue with your family, with your friends, with your coworkers. And so the elephant in the room that we're talking about today is racism. Now, before I go on too much further, I want to get a couple of things out on the table. First of all, you need to understand I am not an expert when it comes to the issue of racism. There have been people long before me, and there will be people long after I am gone, who have a whole lot more insight than what I do when it comes to racism. I'm not an expert. However, in spite of the fact that I'm not an expert, I'm not going to use that as an excuse to stay silent about it. And today, I want to ask for your grace. Because today I might say something that might offend somebody. I may say something that may not come out exactly right. And so I ask your grace for today. And here's a second thing you need to know. I have never experienced racism. I haven't. And so my perspective is pretty limited. I've never had anyone make a negative assumption about me because of the color of my skin. I've never had anyone question my intentions. I have never had anyone pull me over on the side of the road and ask me what I'm doing just because of the color of my skin. I've never lost a job. I've never been randomly pulled over, like I said before. You see, I've never received any derogatory comments or snide remarks because of the color of my skin. I've not experienced racism. But what really causes me a whole lot of pain is this. It is the friends of mine who have experienced racism through the years, and some of my friends who have experienced racism in really, really bad ways. Now, early on in Jesus' ministry, Jesus preached his Sermon on the Mount, his most famous sermon. That sermon is found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks these beatitudes. Basically, Jesus gives these blessings. And Jesus makes two different statements there in Matthew chapter 5. And the first one he makes, I think, is very, very relevant for our discussion today. And that is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. There Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Jesus was not talking about you crying at a Christmas movie on the Hallmark Channel. Jesus wasn't talking about mourning over the fact that your Super Bowl team didn't win the Super Bowl. What Jesus was talking about was people who experienced this deep sense of brokenness because of the reality of sin. A deep sense of mourning. And not just your sin and my sin, but the sin found throughout the world. The sin that's found in our own city. And one of the issues that I think when it comes to sin that tops the list is the sin of racism. There are men and women and children who are mocked and ignored, some who have been fired from their jobs, some maybe who have been arrested just because of their skin color. And I think it's really, really sad that we have to talk about this issue in 2020. But we still need to talk about the issue in 2020. And if you don't believe me, why don't you just turn on the news and watch the news for a little while? You'll see that racism is alive and well. If you don't believe me, just start going through your social media feeds. You'll find out that it's alive and well. Or if nothing else, why don't you just open up your eyes, open up your ears, and you will see that it's alive and well in our world today. Now, on one hand, I'm really surprised that racism is alive and well in 2020. But yet, on the other hand, I'm really not surprised. I'm not surprised because I know who's behind it. The Bible calls them out by name. Satan, the devil, Lucifer. He is described, I believe, in the book of 1 Peter as a roaring lion. As a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And Jesus says that the devil has come in order to kill and steal and actually destroy. And one of Satan's tactics is to divide and conquer. He wants to pit person against person. He wants to pit nation against nation. He wants to pit one people group to another people group. He wants to pit one culture against another culture. You see, where there is racism, there is division. Where there's division, there's confusion and there's chaos. And when there's confusion and chaos, Satan swoops into that situation and he steals and he kills and he destroys. Steals, kills, and destroys families, churches, cities, cultures, life in general. Just look at Charlottesville, Virginia, a couple of years ago. Look at that. And a lot of people think to themselves, you know what? When it comes to racism, it's out there. It's out there in the city. It's out there in another state. It's not in my home. Racism was brought to our home about 15 years ago in a very, very real way. As many of you know, Sandy and I have both had previous marriages. We've melded our family together, and we have a daughter who now resides in heaven. Her name is Annie. Annie was born in Busan, South Korea. Sandy and her former husband, they adopted Annie when she was about 8 months old. That's when they got her. They picked her up at O'Hare Airport in Chicago. And Annie was born with a double cleft lip and a cleft palate. And she had numerous, I do mean numerous surgeries in order to fix and repair everything that was there at Shriners Hospital in Chicago. We lived in Rockville, Indiana, actually out at Raccoon Lake, and I was the minister, senior minister there at Rockville Christian Church. Annie was a student at the Rockville High School. And Rockville High School is a very small school, and really the school size really doesn't have any bearing on the story at all. But Annie was a very popular student, a very popular student amongst all the teachers, a very popular student amongst most of the students of the school. However, there were those few students that would make racist comments toward Annie on a regular basis. Whenever they'd walk past her in the hallway, they would go, "Hey, chink." Whenever they'd see her before school, after school, they'd yell, "Chink." In fact, one kid, and this is the straw that broke the camel's back. She was getting her car one day. And, of course, a farming community. This kid lived on a farm, and he had access to a lot of field corn, right? And so he had a bag full of corn. Just field corn, not on the cob, but just loose in a bag. And as she was leaving the parking lot, he started taking, even before she got in her car, he started taking the corn and throwing it at her, and throwing it at her car when she drove off the parking lot, all the time yelling, "Chink! Chink! Just cut us to the core." And with her, with her, she had a great attitude. She really did. I mean, stuff with her just kind of rolled off her back. And she just thought, you know what, that's just really stupid. That guy's really just ignorant. And that's how she handled it all. That's how she handled it. I think it hurt us worse than it hurt her. But don't ever believe it happens out there. I mean, simply open up your ears. Open up your eyes. And you will see it in your own world. You really will. It's everywhere. You see, until we actually experience the kind of mourning that Jesus is talking about, until we experience that kind of mourning, we will not have the appropriate response to racism. And that begs the question, what's the appropriate response? One word. Repent. Repent. Turn your back on it. Oh, I'm telling you, it is really easy to point the finger of blame at those people over there, those rednecks over there. It's easy to point your finger at them. Those are the people who are blatantly racist. And when it comes to blatant racism, we know people who are blatantly racist, right? We know of organizations which are blatantly racist, right? We know of that stuff. But let me ask you this. What about the subtle types of racism? What about those subtle types of racism? Subtle forms of racism? Brian Fowler, a lot of you know Brian. He was in our discussion earlier this morning in our second service. Brian talked about subtle forms of racism. As you're walking by a lady on the street, and she seems to tuck her purse up into her armpit and really hold it tightly because she's afraid that that black man walking past her might steal her purse. Or how about this? You're walking on the street behind an Asian or maybe someone who's Hispanic. And you notice someone coming toward you guys. But that person then walks across the street to the other sidewalk just to avoid that person who is of color. Or how about you're walking through a crowded parking lot of people at a major store, and you happen to walk by this car, and there's a couple of people in the car, they've not gotten out yet, or maybe they've just gotten into their car, and they're talking, and as you're walking by, you hear the door locks go click, because they think you're going to go in there and steal something from them. Or how about the possibility of being in a supermarket, maybe being in a clothing store or a big box store like a Lowe's or a Menards, and you're going in there to buy something, you suddenly realize that there's someone like a clerk or maybe a manager who's following you because they think you might steal something from them. Whether it is blatant or whether it is subtle, we need to deal with racism. And how does that grow? How does that grow in our culture? I mean, how do we get certain ideas? Maybe it's ideas that we've grown up with in our own home. Stereotypes. Maybe it's a different stereotype that we've bought into. Or maybe we have this wrong thinking about racism just because of the people that we choose to hang out with. Subtle or not, it's still racism. And here's a reality. I don't think most of us are really truly aware of the depth of our own sin. We're not aware of it. I know I'm not. And there are those few times when I'm in prayer or the Holy Spirit comes on me and really helps me realize the depth of my sin. It's like, really? David talked about that in the book of Psalms. Look at chapter 139. He says there, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test and know my anxious thoughts." Look at verse 24. "See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me. Lead me in the way everlasting." And then David also writes in Psalm 19. He says this in verse 12. "How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? How can I know that, God?" And he goes on to say, "Cleanse me from these hidden faults." I don't think we're aware of the depth of our sin. And instead of assuming that we're not guilty of racism, instead of us saying, "Oh, it's them over there, they're the racists," instead of us saying that, why don't we just humble ourselves? Why don't we invite God into our lives and say, "God, would you please somehow, some way, expose any kind of racism that may be lurking beneath the surface of my life?" I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest with God and say, "God, would you please show me?" And when we do that, it may be uncomfortable. It may be awkward. But it's something that needs to be done. It's something that needs to be done so that we can react accordingly. Act accordingly. And the proper reaction to racism, the proper reaction is to repent. Turn your back on it and go the opposite direction. That's the appropriate response. But I think there's another response as well that we see in Scripture, and that's, again, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:9. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Now, as children of God who are part of God's kingdom, we are not instructed to just hope and pray for peace. We're not instructed just to hope and pray for peace, but we are called to actually be peacemakers. There is effort involved. There's blood and sweat and tears involved. We need to become peacemakers. You see, peacemaking is what we're called to do. Peacemakers is who we are called to be. We're called to be peacemakers. And think about this. Peace and racism are mutually exclusive. Peace and racism are mutually exclusive. Where one is reigning free, the other cannot exist. Peace and racism cannot coexist. And this whole idea of peacemaking, is not political. It's not political at all. This whole idea of racism is relational. Relational. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe beginning in verse 16. There he says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Did you get that? From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry, or gave us the job of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting your sins against you, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed us to this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, Paul says. We beg you, he says, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. As followers of Jesus Christ, we've been given this job, we've been given this ministry of reconciliation, but understand, it's a multidimensional job. It's a multidimensional ministry. Yes, we are to plead with people and beg with people to be reconciled to God, but at the same time, we need to be reconciled with one another. Vertical reconciliation, us and God, and horizontal reconciliation, us and other people, they go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. The closer you get to God, the closer you get to other people. And it's not just some other people, but the closer you get to God, the closer you get to all other people. Well, why do you say that, Lynn? I say that because guess what? You were made in the image of God. You were made in the image of God. And so peacemaking is central to our mission to help people come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, when it comes to racism, let's be honest, can we do everything there is to do when it comes to racism? The obvious answer is no, we can't do everything. But can we sit on our tails and do absolutely nothing? Oh, we can do that, but heaven forbid we do something like that. What we've got to do is to roll up our sleeves and be willing to share the truth in love, but share the truth nonetheless. Overcome lies with truth. Overcome evil with truth. Restore the dignity of people who've had their dignity stripped away. And did you know this? In the New Testament, there was some pretty extreme racism going on. Back in Israel, back in that part of the world, even in Jesus' day and before Jesus' day, there was some pretty good racism going on. I mean, there were two groups of people. You had the Jewish people back in Jesus' day, but then also you had the Goyim, the Gentiles, people like us. In fact, Sandy was raised in Chicago, and she was, experienced a little bit of racism herself. I just thought about this. She has told me several times that when she was in high school, Jewish mothers in a mixed crowd, with Sandy in their presence, was Sandy able to hear this? The mothers would tell their sons, do not ever get together with a Goya. Do not, and point to her, do not ever get together with a Goya, a Gentile, someone who is not Jewish. And so that was really prevalent back in the New Testament day. You see, the Jews and the Gentiles, they just did not get along. Now, understand this. The Jewish people back in that day really believed that God created the Gentiles. They really believed that God created the Gentiles. But God created Gentiles back in that day for one express purpose. God created Gentiles, according to some Jewish people, for the express purpose of being kindling for the fires of hell. Not exactly greeting card material, right? kindling for the fires of hell. And so Jews back in that day, a lot of the guys, you know what a lot of the guys would pray back in that day? A lot of the guys would pray back in that day, God, I thank you that I am not a slave. Oh, God, I thank you that I am not a woman. And oh, God, I thank you that I am not a Gentile. Needless to say, Jews and Gentiles were not Facebook friends. They didn't exchange phone numbers with each other, right? This is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. John referred to this a little while ago in the second service. Paul says there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there is male and female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And no one back then ever thought that this racial divide would ever be broken. But God had other plans. You see, when the church was born, the church was absolutely filled with Jewish Christians. Praise God. And those Jewish Christians never ever thought it would ever end. It was just them and God. But God had different intentions. They were wrong. You see, what they didn't know was that God, long before the creation of the world, intended to use his church to bust down the walls of racism between the Jewish people and the Gentiles. God could have had a church just for Jewish people. He could have had a church just for the Gentile people. But God did not want to do that. You see, God is all about unity. He's all about unity. In Acts chapter 10, we see some racism going on. In Acts chapter 10, we see some racism going on. Actually, I should say it this way. In Acts chapter 10, we see some drama going on. And the characters in this drama are the Apostle Peter. Remember Peter? He was the one who denied Jesus three different times on the night that Jesus was arrested before his crucifixion. On that, Peter was one of the characters, one of the actors, I guess you could say, in this drama. But also there's this other guy who was a Gentile, who was a Roman centurion, and his name was Cornelius. Cornelius was a devout follower of God. Cornelius had this vision, was dreaming, and God gave him this dream. And in the dream, God said, what I want you to do, Cornelius, is to send some of your guys down to Joppa. It's a coastal city, even today. It's a coastal city on the Mediterranean Sea in Israel. And what I want you to do, Cornelius, is to send those guys down there, and I want you to pick up this guy by the name of Simon, who's also called Peter. And so those guys went down there to pick up Peter. While they're going down there, Peter is at this home on the coast, and he's on the roof, and he's praying. And as he's praying, he's hungry, right? He's really hungry. He's waiting for someone to make him something to eat. And as he's praying and as he's hungry, he falls into a trance. Now, not everybody falls into a trance or they get hungry, right? I know of several people, when they get hungry, they don't fall into a trance, but they get angry. They're hungry and they're angry. You could say that they are hangry. You like that one? Yeah. They were hangry, right? And Peter's on top of this roof. He's praying. He's hungry. And while he's in this trance, he has this vision a number of times. There was this huge, massive white sheet that's dropped down from heaven. And in this huge white sheet, there's all sorts of these four-footed animals, four-legged animals, but also reptiles and birds. And he's hungry. He hears this voice that says, Peter, get up, kill, and eat. And you would think just because he's hangry, right, he would get up and kill and he'd eat. But he didn't do that. He responded to that voice pretty much by saying, well, no, I'm not going to do that. I've never, ever eaten anything that was unclean. I've never eaten anything that was impure. And God came back and said to Peter, don't call anything impure that God has made. Don't call anything impure that God has made clean. And he had that vision three times. Peter's kind of like, what's this all mean? The guys from Joppa, or the guys come to Joppa from Caesarea, actually, from Cornelius' house. They come and they talk to him and they take him away. Understand, this whole thing that God gave him on that rooftop, it wasn't necessarily about food, although the Jewish people have dietary laws that they need to follow. But it wasn't about food necessarily. It was about people. It was about the Gentile people. You see, God used this analogy of animals for the Gentile people. You see, the men got to Joppa, they picked him up, they go back to Cornelius' house. You think, well, what's the big deal? It's a big deal. Because you got this Jewish guy, this devout Jewish guy, going to the home of someone who is unclean, going to the home of someone who is impure, going to the home of someone who is untouchable. And there he presented the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God poured out on them, and the walls of racism that very day fell down in that home. Jews and Gentiles alike. And from that moment on, Jesus' people have been sharing the gospel with everyone, regardless of their race, regardless of their skin color. You see, at the beginning, the church was at the forefront. The church was at the front lines of racial reconciliation. But unfortunately, there have been many, many times through the years where the church has really dropped the ball when it comes to racial reconciliation. But God has called us. God has called you and me. God has called the church worldwide today to be a peacemaking people, to be reconciled to God, but also to be reconciled to one another. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about politics. Politicians cannot end racism. New laws will not end racism. The church, you are the church. You are uniquely positioned and qualified to fight against racism. We are the only ones who are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to turn the tide of racism. Why don't we pick up where the early church began? Why don't we pick up where the early church left off? Let's be a people who break down the walls. Let's be a people who push back the boundaries of racial division. And how do we do that? How is that done? Here's one major way. Why don't we build meaningful relationships with people who don't look like us? Why don't you build meaningful relationships? I mean, really get to know people. Build meaningful relationships with people who do not look like you. Be intentional about it. Now, we've only scratched the surface this morning in talking about racial division and talking about racism. We've only scratched the surface. But I want to kind of wrap things up here by reading a scripture from the book of Revelation. John wrote the book of Revelation, and John was exiled on the island of Patmos in the middle of the Mediterranean. And while he is there, God gave him a number of dreams, a number of visions, and he recorded those. He wrote those down. And in one of those dreams, he wrote these words, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And I think this is the coolest picture. I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Now, do you get that? There were so many people there in that great multitude, I couldn't count that high, that no one could count. Who was there? Well, people from every nation, tribe, people, and language. People from every nation, people from every tribe, people from every language, and they were standing before the throne. What were they doing? They were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Isn't that a gorgeous picture of what our reality will be someday? I mean, this is just a sneak peek of what we've got to look forward to. Heaven is going to be a place where we will no longer be defined by our skin color. Heaven's a place where we are not defined by the language we speak. Heaven is a place where we are not defined by our country of origin. You see, in heaven, we are defined by the fact that we love Jesus Christ. But what do we do in the meantime? What do we do about racism before we get to heaven? Why don't we just bring a glimpse of heaven here? Why don't we bring a glimpse of heaven into our circle of friends? Why don't we bring a glimpse of heaven around our dinner table in our home? Do you get what I'm saying? Develop friendships. Have people in your home who don't look like you. Why don't we bring a glimpse of heaven into our church? You know it as well as I do. We're predominantly a white church. Our church in Colorado, predominantly white, but our church in Colorado, we had Hispanics, we also had blacks, we also had Native Americans from the Navajo tribe, we also had people from the Orient, Asians. That was so cool. People lifting their hands and praising the Lord together from other nations, other backgrounds, other cultures. I mean, wouldn't that be wonderful here at Fairfield? Just a glimpse of heaven here in this church. And people would find the commonality in Jesus Christ. The more diverse a church becomes, the more like heaven the church becomes. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, we are really, truly grateful that you saw beyond color, you saw beyond languages, you saw beyond nations of origin. God, we're so grateful that you saw us in your future. And God, I pray that we will become a people who are like you. God, we know that Jesus came. He just didn't die for the Jewish people. He just didn't die for the white people, just for the blacks, just for the Asians, just for Hispanic. Jesus died for everybody. And God, may we be a people. May we be a church of individuals who don't see colors, who don't see nationalities, but we see Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. We're going into our closing song, and in our closing song, we encourage you to, if you have things to pray about, we want to pray with you about those things. We have guys and gals over here who can pray with you, guys and gals over here who can pray with you. If you want to talk about Jesus, man, why don't we do that too? If you want to ask Jesus into your life, that would be fabulous. Just come on up. Talk to us about that.